Matthew chapter 6, as I said, we're going to look again at the Lord's Prayer so that we can have some thoughts in our mind as we come to our day of prayer, which will happen on the 9th of September. And this morning I just want to give the introduction to it, but we'll read the same passage every week. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 6 to 16. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive their sins. I guess we've all read through the Gospels at some point or another, maybe not in one sitting, but basically we know some of the things that Jesus did as has been recorded for us in the Gospels. Now, if you could ask Jesus to teach you to do any of the stuff that you saw him do in the Gospels, that you read about him doing in the Gospels, if you could ask him to teach you any of those things, I wonder what it would be. You know, we have sick people around us, and I wonder whether we would ask him to whether we could heal the sick, because we like the way he heals the sick, and we would like to be able to do that. We just, you know, help people with pain and suffering, maybe raise the dead. I mean, how powerful would that be as a witness? Maybe multiply loaves and fish. Don't we often see hungry people, and we'd just love to be able to feed them like that? Expound scripture as he does, that people are really excited about it when we expound it. If you could ask him to teach you anything, what would it be? As we read the Gospels, we find that only once did the disciples ever ask Jesus to teach them anything, to be able to do something that they had seen him do. And you're not going to be surprised, because I've already put the answer on there. When Jesus had finished praying, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, maybe some of the surprise is lost, not only because I hit the button too soon, but because we in fact have read this, and we know what they asked. But be honest, would that be top of your list if you could ask Jesus to teach you anything? Matthew chapter 5 to 7, it's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is busy in that sermon painting a picture of what it looks like when we live by the principles and power of the kingdom of God. It's not a kind of make-believe, this is so wonderful, wouldn't it be? No, that's how he expects it to be. This is what it looks like when people are so taken hold of by God, the Holy Spirit, and empowered, and they're in love with Jesus, and they're responding to what he has done. That's what it looks like, what we read in the Sermon on the Mount. And then right in the center of the sermon, we have a prayer that has become known as the Lord's Prayer, and it is a powerful prayer. And it's a prayer that focuses on the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus taught this prayer twice. And when he taught it in Luke, the reason why he taught it then was because the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They'd watched him praying and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Obviously, Jesus repeated stuff that he taught them. And here, Jesus repeats the Lord's Prayer, which he has already taught them to pray. This time, he introduces it in a different context. In the light of the obvious challenges of living by the principles and the power of the kingdom of God, he introduces the prayer like this: "This then is how you should pray." You want to live kingdom lives? You want to see the kingdom of God breaking through into this world? Do you want to taste the reality of the age to come now? This then is how you should pray. And then Jesus gives him 57 words. In the Greek, it's just 57 words he gives them, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And this prayer is a model prayer. And because Jesus taught us to pray this way, we know that when we're praying according to this model, we are praying what is important to the Father and to the Son. These, of course, are not the only words that we can say. This isn't the only order in which we can pray them. Jesus is teaching the kind of praying that the Father loves to hear because we are addressing the concerns of the Father. Pray this way because these are the things that are of concern to the Father. And the Father is concerned about his name. He's concerned about his coming kingdom. He's concerned about his will being done. More than that, the Father is concerned about providing for us. He's concerned about canceling of debts, about reconciling us to himself and us reconciling to each other. He's concerned about protecting us from Satan's attack. These are things that are important to the Father. This then is how you should pray. Plus, as we pray in terms of this model, we are partnering with God in fulfilling his purposes for the world. The things we cover in this prayer are things the Father wants to accomplish. Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus said, pray in this way. This then is how you should pray, he says. Why? Because you are praying what the Father wants to accomplish. We partner with God in the transformation of the world when we join the Father by praying like this. Now, this is an introductory message, and so there are five things I want to say about the prayer as a whole before we start unpacking the individual petitions during the weeks leading up to our prayer day. And the first thing that I want us to look at is the extent of the prayer, the extent of it, how much it actually covers in just those few petitions. It only has six petitions. That's all it has, six petitions, and yet it gathers up every area of our lives. We are physical beings, and so we pray, give us our daily bread. We are relational beings, and so we are taught to pray, Lord, forgive our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. We are spiritual beings, and so we are taught to pray, hallowed be your name. Our greatest need, whether we recognize it or not, our greatest need in the past is forgiveness. So we are taught to pray, forgive us our debts. Our greatest need in the present is for sustenance. So we are taught to pray, Lord, give us our daily bread. Our greatest need in the future is guidance. So we are taught to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Every need that we have, every longing that we experience, all covered by this prayer. It's broad. The extent of it is broad. Then we see the movement of the prayer. All commentators, no matter which book you read, they all point out that this prayer is divided into two halves. And the first half, they'll point out, is characterized by the pronoun your. And that the second half of the prayer is characterized by the pronoun us. So we have your name, your kingdom, your will. And then we have give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation. So often our prayers start with what is pressing in our lives. Lord, I need this. Lord, give me. And that's fine. I mean, to whom else can we go when we are in a tight spot? But when we ask Jesus to teach us how to pray, we see a different approach. Father, your name, your kingdom, your will. And I want to say that if we've got pressing needs, it actually helps to start with the Lord, because it puts things into a different context for us. It gives us a perspective, because we are so filled with God and with who He is and His bigness, with His holiness and His glory. We are so busy with what He is busy accomplishing on earth, His will, His kingdom. Our situation about which we are praying is then seen against the backdrop of the bigness of God, and maybe our needs are no longer as important and as pressing. But equally, maybe we come with even greater boldness because we see, this is the God to whom we pray. I can come with my little need quite easily, quite happily. And so we start with God. I know that the most basic prayer is, Lord, help me. And our Father hears that. But if we are going to set aside time, choose to spend time with the Father, then let's start with Him and with His priorities. All right, we come to the heart of the prayer. The heart of the prayer. The Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God. It's about kingdom living. It shows us what it looks like when the kingdom breaks through and takes hold of us and energizes us and empowers us. And there, right in the center, reflecting the heart of the sermon, the heart of the prayer, is the phrase, as on earth, so in heaven. As on earth, so in heaven. And that little phrase goes with at least the first three petitions. Hallowed be your name on earth as in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Of course, it's absolutely appropriate that the phrase goes with the next three petitions as well. Give us today our daily bread on earth as in heaven. Forgive us our debts on earth as in heaven. Lead us not into temptation on earth as in heaven. This is the passion of the Father's heart, which is why when asked about prayer, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Because this prayer reflects the heart of the Father on earth as in heaven. This is the place to which the Father is moving all history. He's moving it to the place where we have the kingdoms of heaven and the kingdom of earth become one. What we experienced back in Eden, which we lost through the fall. The whole of history is moving to the place where we are restored to what we had in before the fall, when the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth is one once again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Surfers, don't worry, there is going to be sea. That is just talking about it's going to be no more evil and all that kind of stuff, because that's symbolic of that. So, Gavin, Gary, it's all right. Look forward to heaven. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. That's what we're looking forward to. Kingdom of heaven coming and becoming one with the kingdom of earth. But until that day when God's kingdom becomes our kingdom, when it is on earth as in heaven, we should pray the Father's heart, Lord, on earth as in heaven. That's what we've got to pray. An English lesson. Look at the verbs of the prayer. Hallowed. Come, be done, give, forgive, lead, deliver. Verbs, yes, but not simply verbs. These are verbs in the imperative mood. In other words, these verbs are commands. Please understand that back in those days, you'll have to ask Peter whether it's still like this today with the Greeks, but the Greeks, they never used a command in respect of someone whom they regarded as superior to themselves. Never used commands. And yet when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, to Almighty God, when you pray, say, be hallowed, become, be done. Jesus taught the disciples to pray to the ultimate superior one using commands. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you pray, come boldly to the Father, come forcibly to the Father. Jesus tells them to say, when you pray, be hallowed your name, become your kingdom, be done your will. But the grammar lesson doesn't end there. Yes, the verbs are in the imperative mood. Yes, they are commands, but they are in the passive voice. And whilst that does soften the command somewhat, they're only passive because we are in fact asking God to do something which only He can do. Only God can hallow His name. Only God can bring in His kingdom. Only God can do His will. That means that the Lord's Prayer is not about us saying this, Father, let us hallow your name. It's not saying that. It's not saying, Father, let us bring in your kingdom. It's not saying that. It's not saying, Lord, let us do your will. This prayer to the Father is, Father, you do it. You hallow your name on earth as in heaven. You bring in your kingdom on earth as in heaven. You let your will be done on earth as in heaven. The Lord's Prayer is about us forcibly asking the Father to do what only He can do. He is God. We are not. And of course, having prayed that, we will want to be used as part of the answer to our own prayers. So yes, we're going to be involved, but we are not the chief actors. As one commentator reminded us, this prayer asks for the establishment of the kingdom of God by God for us. His kingdom to be established by God for us. Can you see how the world, how our community might be changed through this prayer? Of course, God's going to use our preaching. He's going to use our reaching out. He's going to use what we do down at the coffee corner. He's going to use all these things. Therefore, we must do these things. We must be the answer to our own prayers. But in fact, the world is chiefly changed by us getting on our knees and praying to the Father, Father, do it, do it, do it. Or better, us getting on knees and praying, Father, be done, be done, be done. And then watching to see where we need to join God in our preaching, in our reaching out, in our evangelism. Just the last little point. Look at the process of the prayer. How does this prayer work? How does any prayer work? Why does prayer work? Why? Well, the answer is found in that first line, our Father in heaven. And a question that I've looked at here from the pulpit, and we certainly looked at in our Bible study upstairs, where is heaven? We think of the ascension, and Jesus seemingly went up to heaven. Is heaven up there? What would the first century Jews have understood by heaven? Well, for them, heaven literally meant in the heavens. It literally meant all around us. Heaven for them was above them. Heaven for them was around them. Heaven for them was beneath them. Heaven for them was alongside them. This means that heaven is the atmosphere in which we live, and we live in a multi-dimensional universe. We can only see one dimension, but we in fact live in a multi-dimension. Heaven is one of those dimensions close at hand, which ordinarily we don't see. And I want to quickly illustrate this from Scripture, and I've used this illustration before. The king of Aram is hassling the Israelites, and Elisha always tells the king of Israel, this is what Aram's going to do, and king of Aram's plans are being thwarted, and so a price is put on Elisha's head, and one morning the armies of Aram have surrounded Elisha and his servant, and the Elisha, he's sleeping peacefully. The servant wakes up, and what he sees around are just the armies of the king of Aram, and he cries out, "Sir, what are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. there are more troops on our side than on theirs. Of course, Elisha's servant thought that Elisha had lost the plot because all he could see were the armies of the king of Aram. And then Elisha prayed, Lord, please help him to see. And the Lord let the servant see that the hill was covered with fiery horses and flaming chariots all around Elisha. Where was God? Where was the help Elisha and his servant needed? In heaven. In other words, all around them, above them, beneath them. They just couldn't see it. A different dimension. God opened the servant's eyes to see what he ordinarily could not see. And he was able to see in the heavenlies. Our Father in heaven. Our Father all around us. Our Father close at hand. But in heaven, to that first audience, conjured up more than just the nearness of the Father. For them, heaven also implied a throne. And there are verses which show this. And let me illustrate not only that heaven is all around, but it is also associated with a throne, with one who rules, from which right now God is ruling. In Revelation 4:1, we read this, after this I looked and I saw a door that opened into heaven. John was given eyes to see what always was. And because his eyes were open to see what always was, he saw heaven was right there. More than that, he was invited in. What did he see? At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And he saw the Lord seated on the throne. He saw the Lord sovereign, almighty, omnipotent. He saw the Lord ruling. That is where our Father in heaven is right now, sitting on the throne and ruling. He is around, close at hand, in a dimension we cannot see. But faith demands that we act as though it is real, because it is. He is right here. Why can we pray with confidence? Because of the one to whom we pray, our Father. He's one who loves us deeply. In heaven, the one who is close at hand and ruling. The only question is this. Will you pray? Will you pray? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I know that studying this prayer is going to stretch us, because Lord, we cannot really study this without being challenged to pray. And Lord, so yes, we want to be ready for the prayer day on the 9th, but Lord, it's a whole lifestyle that we're going to be challenged to embrace. Because if what we're looking at is true, if it's true, how can we not but pray? So Lord, I'm asking you to challenge us. Challenge me, Lord. Please challenge me. Challenge each one of us to take your word seriously and to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.